Turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, we'll be reading three verses, 21 through 23. If you'll join with me on verse number 22 as I read verses 21 and 23. Matthew 16. And once you've found that, if you'll please stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. Matthew 16, beginning verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And let's pray this morning. God, we have a wonderful opportunity this morning to hear from Your good book and from Your man of God. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'd have that holy anointing that had come upon this place this morning. Lord, that we just settle in and hear from You. I pray that You'd be with us special, prepare our hearts for the message. God, we need You. Well, thank You for it. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Overcoming personal obstacles from the verses that we read there with Brother Bragg a moment ago. So let's pray together. Father, I pray that You'll please help the message today to be a help and blessing to Your people. Without You, we are nothing. And Lord, we put some study time in and prayer time and anticipated this moment to come preach. And yet, we recognize right now that we need Your Spirit's anointing and fullness and blessing. I pray, God, it won't just be time spent. It'll be time invested. And Your Spirit will work on our hearts. And if there's one here this morning without salvation, that, Lord, that might be settled in that heart today. We'll thank You for it. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I mentioned earlier, I was at camp earlier this week down at Triple S Christian Ranch in Rosebud, Arkansas, where John Bishop has been the camp director, I guess, now 41 or 2 years. And that's a great camp. It was my, I don't know, fourth or fifth or sixth time to go there and speak. Brother Mick went along, and we had a good time together. On Tuesday, it's about a 10-hour drive, so we spent most of Monday driving, get there and get ready to preach the opening service. And then Tuesday, after the morning the things were completed, we went out to the ball field, and the girls were swimming, and the boys were going to have some competition time, and they were going to do a relay race. And the teams lined up, and there were 5 boys chosen from each team. There were more boys on the team than that, but there were 5 chosen. They told them, so now you choose 5 boys from your team. And they had to run from one end of the field to the other end. And I estimated probably 70 yards, maybe 80, but not 100 yards, but 70 to 80 yard distance. And, you know, one boy go down and turn around and come back and another boy go and so forth and so on until all 5 boys had gone down to the end of the field and back. Sounds easy. Sounds simple. Run to the end, come back. The only problem is that 70 or 80 yards was full of obstacles. It was an obstacle course. It wasn't just a smooth oval track that they could run on. It was an obstacle course filled with all kind of things. The first thing they had to do when the whistle sounded, the first 5 boys, one from each team, had to drop to the ground and do 20 push-ups. Then they had to climb up a wall. It was not one of those climbing walls like you see, vertical, straight up vertical. You know, it was more of a slanted wall, plywood, but nonetheless they had to crawl up it. And at the top of that wall, probably, 12 feet in the air, there was it had to be a 4-foot culvert. They had mounted a culvert up there and they slid down the culvert. And it was probably, I guess 20 feet long. And they slid down the culvert. And then they had to run up an incline made up of some steps. And then they had to go over and under 2 sets of hurdles. And then they had to walk a balance beam, about a 30-foot telephone pole that was a balance beam. And then they had to climb up a rope. and they touched the top of the thing. You know, then they had to run through some tires. You know, you see them at the fair, had to run through the tires, and then they had to belly crawl under some netting through some sand, and to get through that, and then they had to run down, stand up, and run down some run around some tires, and come back, and that was all done under the pressure of competing against somebody. And man, I stood there and I watched that, and I tackled that course in my mind. I tackled that course. I thought I could do that for sure. And I was just glad that I was on the speaker side and not the teenage boy side. Although it was good, it was really good for them, because I mean they really got after it. And a lot of those boys, I was amazed. A lot of those boys did real well. You know, it's not easy to climb a rope up with you, one hand over the other. And a lot of those guys did that. I like physical stuff. I think it's good for boys to get aggressive like that. And but it was good. So in other words, to complete the run, they had to conquer the obstacles. Now, Christian, we are in a race. Whether you knew it or not, when you got saved, you started on a course. You started running a race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the race is the plan of God for your life. And it doesn't matter really how fast you run, but it does matter that you finish. You finish your race. And you and I are expected to run for the glory of God and finish the race that is set before us. But I want to tell you this morning, along the way, there are obstacles. The race we run is not a smooth oval track where it's all level and clear of debris. No, no, no. That's not the kind of race we run. It is uphill, it is downhill, it is over hurdles, it is up walls, it is through sand on our bellies. I'm just simply saying that when you and I start running the race, we need to realize there's going to be obstacles along the way. Now, Jesus Christ faced many obstacles on His way as He ran His course here on earth. Start with me if you will. I'm not going to go verse by verse here, but just look back at verse number 13 in your text there in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16 to 13, Jesus comes to the coast of Caesarea Philippi with His disciples, and He engages in an important conversation with them there. And He asked them, He said, you know, it says that in verse 13, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What's the talk? What's the chatter? And so they responded that, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say that you're Elisha. Some people say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus, in verse 15, He turned the conversation to them, the question to them, and He said, well, now, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up. Now, Peter just was kind of the spokesman for the group. So Peter speaks up and he says, great statement there in verse number 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And boy, you talk about the right statement to make. Amen? Thou art the Christ. And the Bible says, in fact, Jesus said there to Peter in verse number 17. He said, Simon, you're blessed are you, Simon, talking to Peter. This revelation didn't come from flesh and blood. This revelation came from our Father, which is in heaven. And then he went on to tell Peter and the other disciples what he was going to do to build his church. He said, I'm going to build my church, and so forth and so on. And so it was a very important conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. Now, when you get to verse number 21, Jesus begins to reveal to his disciples the cost of building his church. People, the cost of building his church, the cost of saving souls, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I almost preached this morning, I told Brother Tom, I almost preached this morning on God never gets a bargain. When's the last time you bought anything that wasn't on sale? We're always looking for what? A bargain. You know God never gets a bargain. You know God has to pay full price for every soul that's ever saved. Full price. And so Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to build my church. My church, an assembly of born-again, baptized believers. I'm going to build my church. And the cost of building the church is my death, burial, and resurrection. He begins to reveal that to them in verse number 21, how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Whoa, whoa, time out, Jesus. Aren't the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, aren't they Jews? Aren't you a Jew? Aren't they with you? Aren't they for you? Aren't they on your side? No, they're not. Because He wasn't their Savior that they were expecting. They were expecting a Savior to come save them physically and overthrow Roman oppression. But what they needed was a Savior for their heart, their soul, from their sin. And so Jesus says, it's going to cost my death, burial, and resurrection. And man, when Jesus told them that, once again, Peter speaks up and he says, no, not so, Lord. This will not happen to you. And immediately, verse 23, Jesus turns to Peter and says to him, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter, you're an obstacle on my way as I run my course. Folks, don't forget this. The thing that Jesus Christ came to do when He came to this earth was go to Calvary. Now, along the way, He did a lot of nice things, didn't He? But He came to die. I love the song we sing at Christmas time, Born to Die upon Calvary. It's a great song. And it's true. So that was Jesus' course. And here was Peter standing in the way as an obstacle on the course that Jesus was running. And he said to the obstacle, said, get thee behind me. And I want to point out two things about it this morning to you, me, and then we'll be done. First of all, I want to talk for a little bit about the obstacle. I want to talk a little bit about the obstacle. Now, Jesus faced an obstacle en route along His road of life. That will happen to each one of us as we run our course for God. Now, let me say two or three things about this. Obstacles sometimes come in the form of a personal friend. Obstacles sometimes come in the form of a personal friend. Now, in this case, the obstacle was Peter. And Peter was for Jesus. Peter had just identified Him as Christ, the Son of God. Now, maybe Peter was acting as the spokesman for the whole group of disciples. I don't know. Maybe Peter was, you know, a little sure of himself after his good answer in verse 16 and Jesus commending him. Boy, that's great, Peter. I'm glad, you know, God revealed that to you. So maybe Peter was just feeling a little bit sure of himself and he steps up. But for some reason, whatever it is, some reason Peter stood against Jesus going to the cross. And folks, there will be personal friends who stand in the way of our running our course as well. Some of you may have a friend who stands in the way of you making progress for the Lord. This friend has had such an influence on you, and by the way, I'm not talking just about teenagers here. I'm talking about everybody. I'm talking about, a lot of times we talk about, you know, friends. We always talk, we think we're talking to teenagers. But I'll tell you something. A lot of adults have had friendships that became obstacles on their course running for God. Friendships. So I don't know. The friend has such an influence on you. Such an influence that they impede your progress for Christ. By the way, this friend may in fact be a Christian. Peter's on the right track here. He's what we'd call saved. This friend may be a Christian, but he or she has settled for just being saved. There's no desire to serve God. There's no desire to do something for God. There's no desire, no hunger to make their life count for Christ. In fact, maybe together you have both decided that, you know, we're going to just kind of be just, use our salvation as a fire escape from hell. But, you know, we're not going to go too crazy. We're not going to become too fanatical. We don't want to be too committed. We don't want to go too overboard. We don't want to be too sold out. Friendships can be obstacles. Friendships can be obstacles on the road of life that we're running for the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, wait a minute, I'll say something else this morning. The obstacle can come in the form of a personal relative. I'll remind you of the story of Amnon in the Old Testament. Amnon had this unholy desire to be with his stepsister Tamar. Unholy desire. And even though he had the unholy desire, he had enough character within himself to say, no, that's not right. You're the king's son, and the king's son, and that kind of, should not be carrying on with that kind of behavior until his cousin came. Then his cousin was a subtle man, Jonadab. and began to very carefully word his verbiage to Amnon to convince Amnon to go ahead and have his stepsister. Now, Jonadab was an obstacle in Amnon's life. Sometimes obstacles come in the form of a personal relative. You know, this has been one of the things that has been sad to me over the years. I'm going back now, way back in my mind, and back before this auditorium was in existence. And a couple of young girls were, I think, had been to church a couple times on the bus, and mom was invited, and I'm talking about working folks. Husband had a job, and mom had a job, and functional family, and here the lady came, and with her daughters to church, and she got saved, and I believe, if I'm right, I may correct myself on this, but I believe all three of them got baptized together, and my goodness, they were excited, and she was cranked about serving the Lord. In fact, We had some older buses in those days, and during the week the DOT showed up and put a red sticker on about more than half of our buses, which meant we couldn't run them on a Sunday until we got some things fixed. And we called the men of the church together. I don't know how many men came out all day, not all day, but several hours on a Saturday. And we worked on getting those buses fixed. And here came this lady. Nobody asked her to. Nobody said anything to her about it. Here came this lady with coffee and milk and juice and pastries, and she brought all the fellows that were working on the buses back there all kinds of things to have to snack on. And she did that all of her own accord, just on her own. Nobody asked her to do it. She was excited about serving the Lord. And her husband came to church. And we were excited about that. But her husband didn't enjoy it. And her husband didn't like it. And the next thing you know, he's against it. And she quits. And not only did she quit, but the girls quit. It was just, and I don't know whatever happened to them. Once in a great while, I think they might have moved on by now, but once in a great while, I would run into her. And she was always kind and friendly, but there was no coming back. Now, ladies, let me say to you this morning, that's a very difficult situation when you want to live for the Lord and serve God and your husband wants no part of it. That's very difficult. I'll tell you again what I've said in years gone by. I've said this through the years occasionally, from time to time. I think you ought to do as much as you can to convince your husband that coming to church helps you. I've encouraged ladies to sit down with your husband and say, look, I believe going to church and Sunday school makes me a better wife, and be one. I believe going to church and Sunday school makes me a better mother, and be one. And say to your husband, unless you forbid me to go, I'm going to go to church faithfully and hear the Bible because I think it makes me be a better wife and a better mother. But if your husband says absolutely not, you're not going, you have to obey your husband. That's what the Scripture says. And that hurts. But sometimes, now it's not been too often the other way around, where a wife stands in the way of her husband. But sometimes parents stand in the way of children. It's amazing how personal relatives can become obstacles. So obstacles can be personal friends. Obstacles can be personal relatives. And then I want to say this, obstacles can just be personal. And when I use that term, I'm talking about personal sin. Personal sin. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, where the writer of the Hebrews tells us to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. In that verse, he talks about weights and he talks about sins. The weights slow us down. They don't stop us, but they slow us down. But the sin besets us. The sin puts us out of the race. The sin stops us on our journey. The sin functions as an obstacle. Is there some kind of personal sin that is standing in your way that is an obstacle? As you're trying to run your road for Christ, is there personal sin standing in the way? Now, you know this. I've preached this for years. You know it. If you know the Bible, we're not going to be sinless until we see Jesus Christ. Sin lives in our old nature. It dwells in our flesh. That's where it is. But friend, and there's nobody that lives without sin, but there is a difference in having sinful flesh and allowing a sin to become an obstacle. And by the way, it's not always some of the big stuff that we categorize. Well, you know, rock music and dope and immorality. Those can be obstacles. There's no doubt about that. Laziness can be one. Laziness can be an obstacle. Gossiping. Jealousy. Sins of the Spirit. Things that nobody could really identify from maybe our actions, but what we when they start listening to what comes out of our mouth, boy, you realize, man, there's something nasty and rotten inside that person because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in your life as an obstacle? What sin? The Bible talks about laying that sin aside. That sin which does so easily besets us acts as an obstacle. So folks, along the road of our Christian life, as we run the race for God, uphill, downhill, not on a smooth oval track free of debris, uphill, downhill, over hurdles, up, there's going to be obstacles along the way. And sometimes they take the form of people, a personal friend, a personal relative, or sometimes they take the form of personal sin. Is there an obstacle in your path this morning? They're an obstacle in your path. An obstacle of a personal friend, obstacle of a personal relative, or obstacle of some personal sin that's impeding you as you run. So that's the obstacle. Let me spend the last part of the message on this subject. Number two, the overcoming. The overcoming, because when you get to verse number 23, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." You're an obstacle unto me. You're in my path. You're slowing me down. You're in my way. So Jesus turns to Peter and he says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know what I think that teaches us, friend? I think that teaches us that we need to recognize who the real obstacle is. Because the real obstacle is not the friend. And the real obstacle is not the relative. The real obstacle is not necessarily the sin. The real obstacle is the one who is behind that person or behind that sin. When Jesus turned to rebuke Peter, he addressed Satan. Now, he was not calling Peter Satan. Jesus was identifying the true source of the opposition. You know, I thought about this week. It could be that Peter was just really upset that Jesus was going to die. He didn't want to see Jesus killed. He didn't want to see Jesus suffer. And you know what old Satan did? Satan used Peter's emotions to influence him, to speak up and to speak against what Jesus wanted to do. Satan can use the personal friend. Satan can use the personal relative. And he sure can use our personal sin to stand up as an obstacle on the journey we are running for Christ. Now, folks, look, we don't have to call our friend or our relative Satan. But we do need to understand just who is behind the attempt to impede our progress for Christ. You say, "Well, Pastor, how can I tell if my friend or my relative is an obstacle?" I think Jesus identifies it for us in verse number 23. Look at what he said about Satan in verse 23. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, you know that word savor, that's not a hard word to understand. When you go into the kitchen and she's cooking, it's not dinner from a box. But she's cooking. And she's cooking with spices, and you walk in the kitchen and you, "Oh man, that smells good. I can't wait. That's savoring." Or when you finally get to the table and you've put that chunk of meat and it's seasoned real good with some salt and some pepper and some garlic and some Tony Satcheries, Cajun seasoning. Ladies, you need to learn to cook with some seasoning. And you slap that on your tongue and it's like, that's savoring. The word means to like. The word means to delight in. Like Brother Mick this week, his first time at Lambert's Cafe, the home of the throwed rolls. And the first time he got some frog legs. He said, "I've never had them before." I said, "Man, get them." And he got them and there was no butter. And I said, listen, frog legs are always better in drawn butter. And so he called the waitress over and he says, do you have any drawn butter? I don't think Brother Mick even knew what drawn butter was. And she said, I know, but I'll make you some. And that lady went back and opened up 16 little packages of butter and melted them in a microwave and brought it to Brother Mick so he could dip his frog legs in that drawn butter. No, man. He had a fit. He savored. It means to like. It means to delight in. To favor. To enjoy. Now let me ask you a question. You say, you know, I do have a friendship that sometimes I wonder if that friendship helps me up in the Christian life or pulls me down. How do I know it? Well, let me ask you a question. Does that friend savor the things of God or the things of men? You might think to yourself, you know, I do have a relative. Sometimes I wonder if that relative really encourages me in the Lord or discourages me in the Lord. But I'm not sure. How can I identify that, preacher? Well, does that relative savor the things of God or savor the things of men? What do they favor? What do they like? What lights up their countenance? What gets them talking? What gets them excited? What gets them stirred up? Are they excited about things of God or are they just excited about the things of men? It's amazing to me. When you visit with some Christians, the only thing they really get excited about is money, sports, entertainment, Hollywood movies, who's doing what and who's what, and even the campaign. I'm not against that. But friend, if that's the only thing, but when you talk about the Bible, you talk about going to church, you talk about, man, this song blessed my heart the other day, there's just absolutely nothing. You know, I've learned over the years a couple things, not many, about trying to be a good husband. And I've learned, you know, when it's less than really good, you don't have to say that it's not good. You just don't have to say anything. But then women catch on to that. And so, you know, I'm eating this, you know, and it's just one of those. It's kind of mundane. I'm just eating it, you know, and I'm just, you know, boy, I'm not going to say anything. And you don't like that, do you? I didn't say that. You're not saying you do like it. Come on, ladies, give us a break. We're trying. Listen, when your friend can't show any excitement, any favor, any delight in the things of God, that needs to be a caution. Now, your relative, you can't change that. But if your relative shows no delight, no favor, no excitement about the things of God, it ought to be cautionary to us. And we ought to say, you know what? I'm not going to quit loving my relative, quit having a relationship with my relative, but I'm not going to let my relative be an obstacle in the road I am running for Christ. Now, this is just unfortunate, but it's the way it is. Sometimes younger siblings have older siblings that have turned out of the way of God. And they're very negative. Very critical. And you know, you're not going to break your relationship with your sibling. But young people, listen very carefully. If you've got a negative older sibling who tries to discourage you in the things of God, you've got to let that go in one ear and out the other. What are they savoring? You know, I'm not talking about being a nun. I'm not talking about being a monk where we just cloister ourselves in some kind of communal arrangement and we don't know anything about the news or the campaign or what's happening in the world with money or what's going on, who's winning what ball game. I'm not for that, friend. Not for that at all. But I am for surrounding ourselves and being careful that our closest encouragement comes from those who savor the things of God. And when they don't, you got to have what Jesus had. Get thee behind me. See, get thee behind me gives the implication I'm moving on. I'm moving forward. I got a cross to get to. I've got some sin to bear. I'm not sinful, but I'm going to bear everybody's sin. I've got a place to go, and I'm not going to let you, even my friend Peter, impede me. And by the way, Peter, I know who's really behind this, and I know that you're, you know, a little bit emotional right now because you don't want to see me die, and you really think you're doing me a favor, but the truth is, you're standing in my way, so you get behind me because I'm going on. I'm going forward, and that's the attitude every Christian has to have who finishes their course for God. Because along the way, it's not if, you will have obstacles, and when you face them, as kindly and politely as possible, you have to have the attitude, get behind me. I'm not stopping. I'm not slowing down. I'm not going to get hindered. I'm not quitting this. I'm moving ahead. Get thee behind me. This is, look, Satan obviously used Peter, spoke through Peter's emotions evidently to stand up against Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, I guess I should ask this question this morning. Are you an obstacle? Do you have any savor? Do you savor the things of God? They excite you? Do they thrill you? I'm not saying you can't be interested in who's winning the NBA tournament. I'm not saying you can't be interested in who wins the election, although, heaven help us. Mercy. I'm not saying any of that. But what lights you up? What lights you up? You know, four or five baptized last Sunday and soul saved and man, a great preaching service, maybe some guest speaker came through. Does that light you up? Is that exciting? You savor that. Take delight in it. Favor it. Enjoy it because that's what Jesus said to Peter. You know, to Satan, you don't favor, you don't take any delight in the things of God. And that's exactly how Satan is. No delight, no favor, nothing for the things that glorify God. And obviously, sin is the same way. Now listen, if the obstacle is the personal friend, if the obstacle is a personal relative, if the obstacle is personal sin, it has to be put in its place. It has to be put behind us. I'm moving ahead. I'm going forward. I'm not stopping. I'm going to finish my course for God. You know, I talked about the letters that I got, cards and my wife and I received last week. One of the most enjoyable letters was from a person in the church who, I don't know, some time ago had an obstacle. And I won't tell you which one it was. They had an obstacle. And we met about it, and we prayed about it, and we went to work on it with them. And they wrote in the letter and just said, you know, praise God. They didn't put it, I'm paraphrasing now because I'm not going to give anything away. But what they were saying was, the obstacle is behind me. So guess what? You can do it. You can put an obstacle behind you. And I don't think, listen, hey, I don't know much about this. Brother Joe told me about this and we were getting ready to shake hands there. I guess some nutcase guy with Afghanistani parents went into a gay bar last night in Orlando and killed 50 people. I don't know much about it other than that. But that's the wrong way to handle that. You can be kind, you can have the right spirit to a friend or a relative who's an obstacle, but friend, they have to get behind you. They just have to. Just got to. Let me ask you a question. What if Jesus had been stopped? If Jesus had been stopped, we wouldn't be meeting here this morning. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no forgiveness of sins. There'd be no home in heaven. He had to put it behind. Yeah, well, that's Christ, you know, and He had a course to run for salvation's sake. Doesn't make my course or your course any less important. Whatever the course is Christ has for us, we got to, again, doesn't matter how fast, but we got to finish. And I got some good news for us. You know, you can put those obstacles behind you. But once you do, there'll be another one. And when you get that behind you, there'll be another one. You say, when will we be obstacle-free? When we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. No more obstacles to overcome. It doesn't rhyme, but it's true. Amen. Yeah. Now, I'm done. Some maybe in this room have not put an obstacle behind them, and it will be devastating in the end if you don't. Some have not put the obstacle behind them that is hindering you from getting saved. It's not that you can't get saved, it's that you won't get saved, and in some cases you just won't put the obstacle behind you. Maybe it's a friend. Let me ask you a question. As much as you love your friend, is your friend worth going to hell forever? Is your friend's opinion worth spending eternity in hell? Is it really worth that? Put it behind you. Even a relative. It could be a sin like pride. An obstacle that keeps you from getting saved is truly inspired by the devil because he hates the blood of Jesus. That's why he tried to stop Jesus here. He hates the blood of Christ. And he will do anything to keep a person from getting saved. If you're not saved this morning, put the obstacle behind you and come to Christ and be saved today. Today. Not tomorrow. Today. Now, I don't know your life. All I know is I read the Scripture. I'm standing at a camp and God speaks to my heart and says, you know what? I want you to preach on that to the people. As you run your course, there's obstacles. It could be a personal friend. It could be a personal relative. It could be some personal sin. Whatever it is, get behind me. I'm going forward. I'm not going to be stopped or impeded in my course for Christ. Finish it. Finish it. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heavenly Father, I appreciate these people. I appreciate them coming today and being in this service. And Lord, I enjoy these type Sundays where there's nothing special going on, just church. And so Lord, I'm grateful for their attendance here this morning. Now, would you please settle in on our hearts for right now during this invitation? Would your Spirit please do a good work? And Lord, help us to examine the course that we're running. And if there's an obstacle that we need to get behind us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one is looking. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who would say, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart in a specific way about overcoming personal obstacles. We don't have to identify it right now, but you don't have to. Maybe in your mind you've already identified. It's a friend, it's a relative, maybe it's some sin. But there's a wall to climb. There is a rope to climb. There's some tires to run through. And you know it. And there's an obstacle that needs to get put behind you. You say, that God spoke to me about that. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up wherever you're sitting this morning? I appreciate that. Amen. Thank you. Take your hands down. Amen. Is there somebody else? Many hands. Is there somebody else that would say, Pastor, I should have raised my hand just then? But I've neglected to. The Spirit of God is speaking to my heart right now, and I need to be included in the prayer. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Now, this question, number two. Are you saved? Now think about it. Think seriously about it. Are you saved? You may not even know what it means. Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? What's standing in the way of you getting saved? That obstacle has to go. If you're not sure that you're saved, can I just say a prayer for you, not by name, but just in a generic way, as I close in just a moment? Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you slip your hand in the air and just identify you? Just be honest. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know where I'll spend eternity when I die. I really don't know. How about, have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism? If you haven't done that and you know that you need to obey God in that area, now's the time to come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And just do it right. Do the things that Christ wants you to do. Father in heaven, thank you for the response. I pray, God, that the word of God, your word, would fall on good ground this morning. May the seed of your word fall on good ground in our hearts and bring forth fruit. And I pray, God, that some folks will get some obstacles behind them because we took some time today to look at this text. Speak to our hearts about it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I'm going to ask the ladies to play. Would you come? There's many, many hands. It's Sunday morning, but you know what? It's still time to respond to the Lord if God spoke to your heart. Now, many are coming. If you're not sure you're saved, all you need to do is step out and come. We can show you how to be saved this morning. Take the Scripture and show you how to be saved. Would you come? Let us take the Bible and show you this morning how to be saved. While we wait.